Thank you so very much, Greg, for leading us in our song service. And I believe this is the second time that Bradley has read our scripture, correct? Second time? Yeah, good job. And we're so thankful for him doing that. As always, we appreciate everyone that leads us in prayer. And Phil, good job at the table, the thoughts you shared. That's the pattern that the Lord gave us. 1 Corinthians 14, he said, when folks come, each one has something to share, and we try to follow that pattern and appreciate it. Don't want to overlook anyone. We're glad you're here today. If you're visiting with us, if you wouldn't mind to take a moment, if you haven't already done so, to fill out a welcome card. You'll find them in the bench in front of you, and just leave them on the seat beside you. We will collect them after services, so we'd love to have a record of your attendance and appreciate that. We're going to continue, good Lord willing, today and then hopefully next Sunday as well, on this series about God and about our God being a holy God. It is a concept that when we began the study, I tried to share with you that this is a challenge, that in all honesty, it's an exercise in futility because we are trying to understand our infinite God with very limited minds. We're finite. He is not. And as we try to understand him and to grasp him and to come to this awareness of who he is, it is stunning. It demands a tremendous effort for us, from us, and no matter how well we do, he's still greater by far than anything that we can even comprehend when it comes to conceiving his holiness. In a real sense, holiness is a foreign word, because there isn't a language in the world that really can convey the concept or the idea to us. We usually, when you're speaking a foreign language, you go to a dictionary and you find out what that means. Well, there just simply isn't any language, at least of which I'm aware, that can adequately describe God. The scriptures, of course, are where we go, and when we go there, we learn that he is holy, holy, holy God. That it stresses the fact that this is a broad sense or a broad description of who God is. It's complicated as well because the fact that holy is used in more than one way in the scriptures. And so it's a challenge to us to make certain we're taking things in context. Last week, we studied and saw that the primary meaning of holy is separate. And you say, well, I think I understand separate, but understand it in the sense that when we apply it to God, there's no one to whom he can be compared or with whom he can be compared. We know of nothing that would come close to God in describing this concept of being separate. He is absolutely unique, totally, completely unique in that sense. And so, we saw that the word separate means to cut or to separate. And we would say it today, well, it's a cut apart, or we would say it's a cut above something. And again, no matter how great we believe our view of God to be, he is infinitely greater. No matter how much we comprehend of him, he is still infinitely incomprehensible. So it's a struggle in that sense that we're trying to understand him this way. There's no other to compare him to. So he is separate, unique, genuinely. No other one fits in that category. Second, he is transcendent. The word transcendent means literally to climb across. When you come to the concept of God being transcendent, it again means how, no matter how great our idea of his transcendence is, he climbs across it. He goes way beyond it. We just cannot fully comprehend, so we're just trying to get a glimpse. The word transcendent means exceeding usual limits. And when it comes to God, he is unlimited. He is the infinite nature of God is just, it's so challenging to even begin to grasp. It's like eternity. Eternity has no time. It just simply is. There will be no time in eternity. When we enter into that period of our existence with God, how do you describe it? And we've tried in so many ways, but well, it's just the fact that we're trying to deal with God. Now the scriptures in Paul's book in Ephesians, he wrote in Ephesians 3:20 about our God. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." And you would think, well, he's really struggling to get that concept across. And in fact, he is, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, for us to get it. God is just far more abundantly beyond whatever it is that we talk about. In the New Living Translation, it is to accomplish infinitely. God is to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So no matter how grand we are or how much progress we make, God is still infinitely more. And that's where, you know, you begin to get the idea of the challenge. God alone is holy. He alone is holy within himself. He alone is the one who can sanctify or make something else holy. Where he appears becomes holy. When Moses saw the burning bush that did not burn, and he approached the bush, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Take off your sandals because the ground that you're on is holy ground." It wasn't that that ground was special in any way before God appeared, but because God appeared, what he touches, what he says is holy. It becomes uncommon, and it is to be dealt with in a different way. Another difficulty that we have in dealing with God is trying to understand just a description of him. And I guess in my mind, as I've been reading and studying, there are a number of scholars who have just used the word "he is entirely other." Because again, there's no one to whom we can compare him. There's no one. He is completely and totally other. We've never known or seen anything like God. And we say that that God is a spirit, and we understand that he is a spirit. He knows everything. He's loving, he's just, he's merciful, he's gracious, he has all of these tremendous tendencies. And sometimes when we think of holy, and hopefully I won't have to hit this again, we tend to think of purity. And though holiness involves purity, purity does not understand or comprehend the fullness of what it means to be holy. So it's there, but sometimes we get distracted by that. We say that God is spirit. We say he knows everything. We say that he's loving, he's just, he's merciful, he's gracious. He's all of those things. And the tendency for us is to add holiness as just one other description of God, one other attribute. And if I get this right, folks, holiness encompasses the entirety of God. It is in all of these things. He is loving. He's wholly loving. He is just. He is wholly justice. He's merciful. He is holy. Holy describes all of him, and these attributes can be given to him, but still the idea is that, that God is holy. Now, and I guess that was my idea. In this sense, it's a broad sense that just covers him and everything about him. Okay. When we call things holy when they are not holy, we commit the sin of idolatry. And as we grow in our understanding of who God is and this trait of holiness, we will understand what a terrible, horrible thing it is to replace him with anything else. And that's what idolatry is. It's putting whatever it may be before God. We can put ourselves there. We can worship ourselves literally in that way. We may put our possessions there. We may put entertainment or pleasure. People do so many different things, and that's what they worship. That's why they exist. It's what they live for. And when we substitute it, it is idolatry. It's worshiping. It's offering respect and awe and adoration to things that do not deserve them. It's demeaning to think that something or some possession is equated to who God is, to His holiness. That's the idea behind idolatry. Now, Paul wrote in Romans 1, beginning in verse 21, he said, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." I have had pets, and I can say, you know, if you're a pet lover, a dog, if you can't visit the Grahams without being introduced to numerous lovely, wonderful pets. You love them, don't you? They're like a part of the family. They're very precious to us. And yet to substitute a pet, it's a wonderful thing or whatever it may be, for God, I mean, think about how demeaning that is to the concept of God. Nothing, again, compares to Him. And there are these things being done around the world in different religions. People worship snakes. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh or cruel, but a snake? When I was on the farm, we had we have farms all around us, and we're there. Our farm ended. We had another one like that. Well, two farms down was one of the boys that I played with and fooled around with. And he got into bed one night, and he started screaming that something was biting him. And they went in and checked, and they didn't see anything, but they saw fang marks in his leg. A copperhead had crawled into their house, gotten under the covers, and repeatedly bitten him. He was dead by the next morning. Now, folks, if I have a terror, if I have a phobia, it's snakes. For years, I never got into bed until when they went in to find the snake, they found him coiled in the springs of the bed. Am I giving you nightmares? I got a flashlight. I checked under the bed. It terrified me. And the idea of worshiping such a creature. Now, I know there are some that are very beneficial. I know they're here for a reason. But to worship that in the place of God, can you see? Or a rat. How do you worship a rat? But there are those who literally do. They esteem, and I know there's more behind it than just this animal, but that's what Paul is saying. Knowing the incorruptible God, this is what man chose to use to replace Him as holy worship, God worthy of worship. A cow. Now, in my experience, there isn't any animal dumber than a cow. Is there? Do you know of one that's dumber? Sheep? Maybe. I'm going to go for a cow. Pigs are smart. We learn that. We could train them to do things. But a cow? And to worship a cow? Come on, what's wrong with us? This is exactly what we take something that is a created thing and we put it in the place of the Creator. It makes no sense. But that's what Satan does. That's what he offers us. A substitute. And he can use anything, can he? And the idea of substituting whatever it may be, our money, our popularity, whatever it is, for God, that's why it is so offensive, and that's why God punishes those who go into idolatry. It's just simple foolishness. And the Bible has a great deal to say about it. I mean, idol makers had a good business. They'd go down to the market. They would buy the best wood, the most precious metals, and then they'd go back home to their workshop and they would apply their craft. They would practice it and they would form out of stone or wood or precious metals some image of something, and then they would declare that it was a god and they would worship it. And made lots of money, and yet we're talking about a dumb piece of wood or a dumb piece of stone or brick or anything else. It was deaf, it was dumb, it was mute, it was blind, it was impotent, and yet they worshiped it. Isaiah tells us about the worship of Israel. I mean, you know the history. Isaiah 2 verse 8, he says, their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. Can you imagine making something and falling down and worshiping it? Who made it? Well, me. And it's worthy of worship. It's worthy of replacing God, holy God. And you begin to get the sense of why idolatry was so harshly condemned by God. Thou shalt have no other gods before him, because there is no other. And that is the idea. In Jeremiah 2, beginning in verse 27, how about this? Who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble, they will say to their idols, arise and save us. And God says, but where are your gods, which you made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. They worshiped these things, and then when they got in trouble, they would forsake them and say, now God save us. And God says, no, let your dumb, worthless, absolutely lifeless gods, let them rescue you. Well, they couldn't, because there's no comparison. In Psalms, which was our text today, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. What good are they? Totally useless. And yet men would turn from God and place such things where God belonged. Complete and total foolishness. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. I mean, it's just absolutely ridiculous. And we say to ourselves, well, you know, I'd never be so foolish as to do something like that. But don't we? I mean, what's the most important thing in your life? Is it God? Can you honestly answer this morning, the most important thing in my life is Almighty God? And then, my good friends, if you cannot, then there's an idol in there. There's something that you're treating as more valuable than him. He doesn't come after anyone. He comes before everyone and everything. And that's the concept of him being holy. How do you swap things like that for God? And yet if we're not careful, we will. This hit me so hard when my grandparents died. I'd spent so much of my early life with them and on the farm, and learning, you know, so many things. But when they died, we went back to their farm, to the farmhouse, and the farmhouse was there. And the things that we had, you know, the stoves, the ovens, they were all there, but Grandma and Grandpa weren't. And we looked through the things that they left behind, and they didn't leave a lot. There just wasn't much left. I mean, we had a few broken sentimental trinkets. We had Grandma's button box. You ladies remember that? Do you have one at home? I mean, she had quilts that she'd made, several of them unfinished. There were things that reminded me. Papa had collected Confederate money. When we were kids, we used to gamble with the Confederate money. you know, grandma wouldn't allow gambling, but it was okay because the Confederate money was worthless. So, I mean, we had a good time. I mean, we had all these things and there they are and, you know, they amount to nothing. I went to the smokehouse and there were no hams hanging. There was no meat being prepped. It was just empty except for an old bottle of Papa's Muscadine wine sitting on the windowsill. I went into the tool shed and it was empty. I went into the corn crib and there was no corn. I went into the barn. There were no animals in and I just thought, wow, they left all that. And it was nothing. And yet there are people who will literally swap their soul for things here that you're going to leave behind and put God somewhere else. And I'm convinced it's because we don't understand the nature of Him being holy. Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 6:7, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You came in naked, you're going out naked. That's just the way it is. And everything that you've got is going to be left behind, except what you store up in heaven or what you send ahead. Now that counts. But otherwise, it's a threat of idolatry. Some folks were a little more advanced. They didn't worship stone and rock. They decided to worship the sun and the moon. And I understand that. One of the joys I have often is when I walk out of the buildings at night and just coming up over the hills is the moon, a full moon. And it's magnified because of the atmosphere. Do you remember those nights? And I just stand there and the thing that immediately hits me is, wow, God, how awesome you are. What a great creation. I understand that it causes us great awe, but God made that. And you don't worship something that He made. He is the Creator. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night in our study. Andy was leading us through a study of the Psalms. And we talked about mountains. You remember how... I remember the first time I saw the Rockies. I had never seen them. I was so excited. And when I saw them, the first thing I did was just fall down and say, oh God, how great thou art. I mean, I'm so tiny. I'm so insignificant. And you see this vast vista of His creation. And in the creation, it's nothing. And yet you get it. You go, oh, wow. That's a sense of His holiness. The creation, as Paul wrote in Romans 1, is the evidence that He's there. And it does that to us. This is Glacier National Park. Carl and I went through there years ago. We went on a campaign to Canada. And in my life, I've never seen anything more beautiful. If you get a chance, go see it. The Tetons. We got to see all of those places, and every time I just thought of the grandeur of the God who made them. That's who God is. I understand being moved, but they're not holy. But they certainly ought to move us to the one who is. Rudolf Otto did a study of holy through all the cultures and around the world. He went around trying to understand what each culture thought or felt when it came to this issue of holiness. It's a great study. It's really something. But he studied different cultures, different nations. When they encountered something that they believed to be holy, he explored their feelings and tried to put it down. And here, I mean, didn't I say this when we began the lesson? Here's the first thing he found out. People have a difficult time describing the holy. And we do, because it is separate. God is separate. It's different. We don't have anything to compare it to. So he says, number one, they really struggle to understand what it is. So he came up with a phrase, mysterium tremendum, which means the awful mystery. And when he's trying to explain the holy, what does he come up with? It's an awful mystery. It's an awesome beyond our ability to understand mystery. It's there and you get a glimpse of it and boy, it just knocks you out. We sang last week, were you there when they crucified my Lord? You remember? Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? And then we go, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. That, folks, is what he was talking about. It knocks our socks off. It absolutely moves us in ways that we don't understand. We tremble. It's the holy. There's a love for it and a fear of it. It is so great. This tremendum awfulness. It describes the fear that holiness provokes in us when we see it. And it really is there. I mean, sometimes the holy fills us with dread. We say it made my blood run cold, or it made my flesh creep. We're attracted to it and repulsed by it. We're drawn to it and we want to run from it. We're awed by it and we're terrified by it at the same time. Any of you like scary stuff? Did you ever have a time when you were a kid and you said to mom or dad, tell us a scary story? And can I tell you, the worst time in the world to do that is right before your kids go to sleep. But that's when we want to hear it. So we'd have nightmares. You know, how crazy. Well, one fella described his wife and her love for horror movies. It has a point on holiness. Here's what he said. Horror movies. She loves to see them until she sees them. Or should I say, doesn't see them. We go through the same pattern each time. First, she clutches my arm and digs her fingernails into my flesh. The only relief I get is when she removes her hands from my arm so she can use both hands to cover her eyes. The next step is when she leaves her seat and goes to the rear of the theater where she can stand with her back against the solid wall. There, she can be sure nothing is going to jump out from behind her and grab her. The final step is when she leaves the theater altogether and seeks refuge in the lobby. Yet she tells me that she loves to go to such movies. I've been there. I've been in some of these scary movies and thought, what in the world am I doing here? I mean, why am I? I mean, this is what he's trying to get across in his study. The early church had, There's this concept about God. Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed." Does that surprise you? If God wants to deceive you, what's going to happen? You're going to be deceived, right? 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes and he says, to those who receive not the love of the truth, God sends a strong delusion on them that they may believe a lie. If you don't love the truth, God will eventually say, okay, then here, believe false things. He does deceive people if that's what they want. That's why when you hear the truth, you need to go right there and you need to do it. But Jeremiah says, yeah, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. Of course he did, because he's God. Early Christians had a problem worshiping Caesar. They were asked as a citizen of the nation to offer a pinch of incense to a bust of Caesar, Augustus, Augustus Caesar, Caesar Augustus, and say, Caesar is Lord, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't address Caesar as August, because there's only one who's worthy of being August, and that's God, because August means to be awe-inspiring, awful, and in the ultimate sense, only God is that way. And that's the idea. Otto comes to this conclusion. Holiness, this concept of God, it's an overpowering and overwhelming sense of our creatureliness. So what he's decided is, as he studies them, is that we become so aware of who God is and then who we are. And one of the things we understand is we're a creature. We're made by God. When Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve, that was how he approached it. He came to them, and the promise in the King James to them was, if you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will become gods. Ye shall be gods. And I think that's what most of us would like. Wouldn't it be great to be a god and to have absolute power? Wouldn't it be great to be God and to know everything? I mean, honestly, I've known some people who think they do, but they don't, you know. But to honestly know everything, to being capable of making a mistake, it would be so wonderful if that would really happen. And so Satan says, this is what you want? Eat and you'll just be like God. And man said, yes, sir, that's for me. Because then you would attain all these things that God has, all those powers that we don't have and never will possess. That's the idea. But when you come into the true presence of God, you realize that you're just a creature. You're just made. And you become, the closer you get to God, the more aware of this you become. Now, we are people who are filled with fears. There are people who are afraid of cats. Anybody here? Okay, we got some. It's amazing. There are people who are afraid of snakes. Okay. All right, that's me. We get afraid of just about everything. There are people who are afraid of crowds. We have folks who worship with us. It's a real struggle for them to be in a larger group. Isn't that amazing? We know what it means to fear things. What this is it really is a reinforcement of the fact that we are just created beings. And there are things that will scare us beyond rationality. I'm claustrophobic. Now, I got to say this, I didn't have trouble with it until after I had the intestinal surgery when they found out I had colon cancer. And I'm thinking that while they had me under, maybe there was a part of my brain that was in there screaming, stop or something. But when I came out of the operating room, they had me tucked into this bed and I couldn't move. And I panicked. I just had to move. And I didn't have the strength to do it. It just laid there. And ever since, put me in a tight place, I'm out of here. Last time they did an MRI, they had to put me out. I'm sorry. Do I fight it? Absolutely. And it overcomes me. Now I just go in and say, guys, I'm claustrophobic. If you put me in a tube or something, I'm coming out. And they'll say, oh, no, you're not. And I said, watch me. I've gotten in trouble for it. I can't stand. I don't understand it. Do you? Why are you afraid of a cat? I understand a snake. Why are we afraid of the things where it's just our humanity. And that's one that gets me too. Heights. Ain't no way. Agree? No. But there's some people like that. He's got to be insane. Is that fair? I mean, there are people who say, oh, it doesn't bother me a bit. Well, I'm jealous. But what it does is it just tells us how much of a creature we are. There are things, places, people, experiences that we're totally terrified of. But folks, it doesn't even begin to compare to God. Xenophobia, we've heard a lot of that in the political times of our day. That means fear of strangers, fear of those who are different, fear of those who are from other nations, fear of those who speak different languages. Do you understand that if we get the concept of holiness, the worst, the most difficult case of xenophobia that we will experience is the one we have with God? Because folks, there is no one like Him. Not at all. That's the concept, and I hope it's getting across. He's the ultimate object of xenophobia. He's the ultimate stranger. He's the ultimate foreigner. He is holy, and we are not. And when you come into the presence of the holy, we saw Isaiah 6. Isaiah said, woe is me. I mean, that's the sense that we get to understand God. That's the awe, the reverence, the basis of a relationship with Him. And it's why to think of taking His name in vain. Holy God? No. You don't do that. To use Jesus Christ as a cuss word? No. You don't do that. Unless you have no concept of God's holiness. There are things that we would never do if we understood it. Okay. Let me say this. Even though we may deal with xenophobia in our relationship with God, here's the good news. God sent one of the Godhead. This is Trinity, I've told you. I believe it, I don't understand it. He sent one, His Son, to become a man, to take human form, so that He could walk among us and explain holy God to us. Do you see that's why Jesus came? To make God known to us. In John 14:9, He said to Thomas, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And you know, the marvelous thing is, Jesus was tempted in all things like as we, yet without sin. And the thing that just absolutely amazes me, every time I read the Gospels, it just gets me that holy God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, one of the Trinity, came and became a man, and people, the worst people, publicans and sinners, felt comfortable in His presence. Do you get that? They felt welcome to holy God. Now, when we say God is love, His love is holy. When we say God is, all the attributes of God, all of them are holy. But even in His holiness, He found a way to open His arms to us, every one of us. He desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He sent His Son, who will take us into His arms and save us and wash us of our sins and say to us, welcome. Come live with Me for all eternity. I don't understand how He does it, but I know He did. And I know that the way He did it was to put Jesus on the cross, to place my sins and yours on Him. He died for them. He bore them. And brothers and sisters, we can be saved and welcome into the presence of God, which is why we preach the gospel. Well, we're going to talk about some of the terror about dealing with a holy God, and then get to some, I think, more comforting things, Lord willing, in the future. But I want to invite you to come to Jesus. I want you to know that God wants you, that He loves you, that He cherishes you, that He thought you were worthy enough to give His only Son so that you could come to Him. And we beg and plead with you. If when I ask that question, is God first? When I ask that question, is He the most important thing? Are you guilty of idolizing something beside Him? Putting something so inferior above Him? Do you realize what a terrible, foolish mistake that is? Then would you come to Him? He wants you. He loves you. He's died for you. He paid the price for your sins and mine. He did it all because of holy love. And He's made it possible for we who are not holy to come into Him and to be made holy. Remember, like the bush? God touched the bush, the ground, and it became holy ground. He saves us, and we become God's holy possession. And we'll talk about that. That's the good stuff. Thank you for listening. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if we can help you in any way today, if we can help you to come into relationship with God, He just simply says you need to believe in His Son. You need to repent of your sins. You need to make a confession of your faith and you need to be buried with him in baptism where his blood washes away all your sins. We invite you to come and to receive this great gift that God has given to us through Christ Jesus as we stand and as we sing.